So this morning, we're going to continue a series that we started a couple weeks ago, where we're looking at some of the parables that Jesus told. We're looking at some of the stories that Jesus told, and we're looking at how these stories, these parables, point to something much, much deeper. And before we read our parable, a couple things that we need to look at before this morning. First, Jesus' parable that we read this morning is about one of Jesus' favorite topics. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Depending on the gospel that you read, you'll often read the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. When you read the book of Matthew, you will read kingdom of heaven. When you read some of the other gospels, he'll talk about the kingdom of God. But this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, Jesus is talking about, I think we first need to stop and talk about what that is and what that isn't. Because when Jesus is talking about this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, what Jesus isn't necessarily talking about is actually heaven as in some other place somewhere else. But when Jesus is talking about this kingdom, Jesus is talking about this kingdom that exists here, this world that exists under the rule and reign of God, that time and time again, Jesus talks about how he came bringing this kingdom here. And then he calls us as his people in the church to go out continuing to bring this kingdom, continuing to advance this kingdom here. And in fact, it's part of what Jesus tells us to pray when he gives the instructions in the Lord's Prayer, to pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And so when Jesus is talking here about this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven, he's talking about a whole new way of living. He's talking about a whole new way of viewing the world. He's talking about a way of living in this world under the reign of the one true King. So Jesus is talking the parable about the kingdom of God. And before we enter, the parable begins at the beginning of chapter 20. But really, this parable is kind of a response to something that happens at the end of chapter 19. See, at the end of Matthew chapter 19, Jesus has this familiar interaction between himself and this rich young ruler. And many of us know this story, that this rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells this ruler that he must sell everything he has, give it to the poor, and follow. And we see that the rich young ruler just isn't able to do it. And so as this rich young ruler turns and walks away, Jesus starts teaching those around him and says, it is more difficult for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's incredibly difficult. To which the disciples stop and say, but if they can't get in, who can? Who can? And then Jesus enters into this short bit of teaching, basically talking about how it's really bigger than just the idea of wealth. It's something that has to do with our hearts. It has to do with our being willing to let go of the things that we love in this world to embrace a whole different kingdom, a whole different way of living in the world. And at the end of that bit of teaching, he says, the last will be first, and the first will be last. And then Peter jumps in with a question. Peter jumps in with a question because Peter always has a question, right? Peter's always interrupting with a question. And so Peter says, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? So that rich young ruler, he wasn't willing to give up. He wasn't willing to get rid of his stuff to follow, but we have left our jobs, we've left our families, we've left everything to follow. So what do we get out of this deal? What do we get? And it's then in response that Jesus again says, the first will be last, the last will be first. And if we're honest, that's a familiar saying, this first will be last and last will be first. We've heard this said before, we're familiar with the saying, but to the disciples, this is entirely brand new. What in the world is Jesus saying? What does this even mean? What does this even look like? And so I think Jesus, knowing this is a difficult statement, Jesus then launches into a story to show them what this looks like. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. We'll read verses 1 through 16. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. The pages will be on your bulletin, the page number. Matthew 20, verse 1 through 16, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. So Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went back out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for the scriptures, for your word. We thank you that they are your word written for us, and that through them you still speak to us today. So, Lord, we pray that you would open our ears to hear whatever it is you have to say to us this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the outset, can we agree, it's a fairly difficult parable, isn't it? I mean, we have these guys who work 12 hours, who work all day long, and at the end of the day, they're paid the same as these people who get hired last. And if we're honest, it's hard not to kind of feel for these guys, right? Like, is this fair? What's going on? It's a difficult parable. It's a difficult parable. But before we dive in, let's set the scene just a little bit. So this parable happens within Israel. We're living within Israel. And as we've talked about a number of times before, the nation of Israel has been taken over, has been conquered by nation after nation after the nation for the last number of years. They've been pillaged, they've been robbed, to the point where during this time, if you are an Israelite living in Israel, it's very likely that you have little to no land and little to no money. Because the land that you had was taken from you, and most of the money you have was either taken or taxed from you. And so most likely, you have little to no land and little to no money. That the rich, the landowners, were most often foreigners who came in, who were then given the land and the money that was taken from you. And now it's true that some Israelites would have been able to hold on to some of their land or some of their money, but for the most part, the majority of them owned very little. And so now, there's also exists this class system within Israel where there's these classes, and at the very bottom, the bottom class would be what's known as kind of the day laborers or the day workers. These are the people who have no land of their own. They have no land to farm for their own. They have no work to do for themselves. And so what they do is every day they gather together in the marketplace in the town and they wait. They wait in hopes that somebody will come and hire them for the day. There's no hope for tomorrow. There's no contracts that go out further. There's no hope for work for tomorrow. There's hope of work for today. And so every day, morning after morning after morning, they get up, they go to the marketplace in the center of town, and they wait. They wait, hoping desperately that somebody will come along and will hire them for that day. And this is exactly where our parable picks up. It's exactly where our parable starts off. I'll put the words on the screen. In verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard." So the beginning of the parable, we have a landowner who's going out to hire some of these day laborers, some of these day workers. And we see this landowner has to be a wealthy landowner because they don't just have land, but they have a vineyard on their land. And as we read through the parable, their vineyard is large enough, this landowner's vineyard is large enough that the landowner needs a number of workers to come in and help harvest this vineyard. So don't miss the difference between this landowner and these day workers. We have somebody who owns a great amount of land, and we have these workers who have nothing. It's almost as if tomorrow morning, DeVos or Van Andel realize they just don't have enough workers for the day, so they go down to the center of Grand Rapids looking for people waiting for work and hire them for the day. We have this wealthy landowner, and we have these day laborers who have very little. And so they go out, this landowner goes out to hire these people to work for the day. And a day's work for one of these day laborers would have been about a 12-hour day. Would have gone from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And if you were working in a vineyard, this likely happened sometime late September. Because your vineyard would come to ripen. The vineyard would ripen sometime late September. And so once the vineyard ripens, you then have a pretty short amount of time to get your entire harvest done because the rains come in October. And so if you do not get your harvest done by the time the rains come in October, the rains are likely going to come in and they're going to ruin your crop. And so as this landowner, he recognizes that his vineyard has ripened, the harvest, it's time for the harvest, and so he now goes into the marketplace to hire these workers to come to work his vineyard. And when he hires them, these workers are going to be thrilled that they have work, right? You show up in the marketplace in the morning, you have no guarantee you're going to find work today. As a day laborer sitting in the marketplace, you're thrilled when somebody comes in and offers you work. This means your family's going to have food today, this week. As a worker, you're thrilled to be hired. So the landowner hires these day laborers, these day workers, and they agree upon a wage. In verse 2, he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. And those of you who were here last week, we talked about a denarius. This is a picture of a denarius. And how much did we say a denarius is worth? A day's wage, right? So this landowner goes to these day laborers in the center of town and agrees to pay them a denarius, a day's wage for their work. So is this a fair payment? Yeah. This is exactly what they would have hoped for. This is exactly what they would have expected. This is the accepted form of payment for a day's worth of work. So the landowner hires these workers and agrees to pay them the fair accepted amount for the day, a denarius. And the story continues. About the third hour, so about 9 o'clock in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, so about noon, and the ninth hour, so about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he did the same thing. So notice one of the things that's missing. We don't have a contract in these. We don't have a negotiated amount to be paid, do we? All we have is, "I will pay you what is right." And so this landowner, hires the first people, probably before 6 o'clock in the morning, to work the entire 12-hour day, goes back out at 9, at 12, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, hiring more people to work in his vineyard, and then almost as if it's just to prove a point, the landowner's not done. The landowner goes back once more. Oh. Hold on, where did that go? Okay, about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. About the 11th hour, so we are 11 hours into a 12-hour day. It's roughly about 5 o'clock in the evening. The day ends at 6, and the landowner is back out in the marketplace looking for more workers. Now, can you imagine being one of these workers? Can you imagine the desperation these workers must have felt? It's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. You've been standing in the marketplace for the last 11 hours, and yet you're still there hoping that maybe somebody will come along and at least give you a little bit of work. 5 o'clock in the evening, the day is almost done, and you're still there. Which means that time after time after time, landowners have come into the market, they have chosen their workers, and they've picked over you. Every time the landowner comes in, you get your hopes up that maybe this is the time I'll get work. And you're picked over. And the next guy comes in, and maybe this is going to be it. And you're picked over. And it comes to be 11 hours into the day, and you're still standing there clinging to the hope that maybe somebody will give you work. So our landowner in our story goes into the market, and he sees these people standing there, and he asks them a question. He asks them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." So the reason they aren't hired is, again, because they've been picked over all day long. So I have no idea what this group looked like, but it's most likely that this group that's left are probably not the strongest ones that gathered. They're probably not the most able. They might be smaller or weaker or older, but for whatever reason, landowner after landowner has come into the market and chosen not to hire them. And so our landowner comes in, hires even these people that are left, tells them to work in the vineyard, and then just a short time later, it's time for the day to end and payments to be handed out. Which for these people hired in the 11th hour is maybe an hour later, maybe an hour's worth of work, depending on how long it takes them to go from the market in the 11th hour to the actual vineyard when the day is done at noon. They have very little work done, and now it's time to be paid. And this is where Jesus enters a really unexpected, shocking twist into the story. In verse 8, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." And here, Jesus introduces a shocking twist. And in this twist, Jesus starts to show them what this whole idea of the last shall be first and the first shall be last, what this looks like. Because the norm during their day, how this normally would happen, is the landowner would call those who were hired first, would pay them first, send them on their way, and continue down the line paying the rest whatever they were due. And really, the landowner could have saved himself a whole lot of drama this way, right? I mean, if the landowner intended to pay them all a denarius, the landowner could have called those hired first, paid them a denarius, sent them on their way, and then paid the people hired later so that the first people never knew what the later people got paid. But then Jesus wouldn't be able to make his point. So Jesus in this story reverses the order, that instead of those hired first being paid first, now those people that were picked over all day long, those people who are standing in the marketplace at 5 o'clock desperate, hoping that somebody would hire them, these people get rewarded, these people get paid first. In verse 9, the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. Can you imagine the excitement these workers must have felt? An hour ago, you're sitting in town square, hopeless, just nobody's hired you. Time and again, you've been rejected, you've been picked over, and now this owner has not only given you work, but this owner has given you a full denarius. You have worked for maybe an hour, and in response, you have gotten a full day's worth of pay. Can you imagine the excitement? I imagine these workers are beside themselves. They're so excited. Because things don't work this way in their world. Those hired first are always rewarded first and most. It never works that those picked last are rewarded first. But we know this. Our world still exists a lot like this, doesn't it? I mean, elementary school me can testify to this. See, when I was young, I played t-ball. And t-ball was maybe the most traumatic experience of my entire life. Because at one point, for a while, you actually hit a ball on a rubber tee, right? But then eventually, you start to face a real pitcher. And the way this worked in my t-ball league is that when you finally got to go up against a pitcher, it was your grade and the kids that were older than you. And the pitchers of the teams were always the kids that were a year older, and they're always the kids that could grow a full beard at 12, right? You know that kid. And so the first time I ever walk into this batting box as this little kid just trying not to embarrass myself, this brute of a pitcher walks up there and slings the ball in. I have no idea what I'm doing. The ball drills me on the inside of the forearm. And so now I'm standing on first base, watching the lines from the seam of the ball start to emerge from my forearm. One of the most traumatic experiences I've ever had. I was the kid that the pitcher would pitch the ball outside, and now I'm in the dirt because I'm not going to get hit again, right? I would just flop. I was the kid you throw in right field. I'm only there because my parents brought me to ice cream after the game, right? It's the only reason I still played. But I can remember, at one point, my team, with no help from me, our team won our league. And so it came time, we got these kind of necklace things with a little award thing on a ribbon. And so it came time for us to hand out the awards. And guess what order they go in? The best people always go first, right? They start handing it out to the person who hits the ball the most and who fields the ball the best. And then after all the names have been chosen, then they give it to me and the few people that are only on the team because they still can't cut you yet. But this story reverses the entire order, and it'd be shocking that it's time to hand out the awards and they don't give it to the best, they don't give it to the most capable, the person that's the strongest and the most athletic. In our story, it's not them that get rewarded, that get paid first. It's those that got hired in the 11th hour. Which then gets the people who were hired earlier thinking. Verse 10 says, so when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. Because you're standing there watching this happen. At first, you're shocked that those hired last are rewarded, they're paid first. And then you see how much they're paid. They, for maybe an hour, get a denarius. What are you expecting you're going to get? You just worked for 12 times the amount these guys did. Are they expecting 12? They're definitely expecting more. And then it's their turn. Their names are called. They come forward to the landowner. But each one of them also received a denarius. Now, Imagine the way these payments were received. Imagine the excitement in the reception of these payments. Those that were hired in the 11th hour. We talked that these people, I imagine, are beside themselves excited that they went from not even thinking they were going to find work today to after 1 hour getting a full day's worth of wages. These people, I imagine, are beside themselves excited. Then comes those that were hired on the 9th hour. They worked for 3 hours. They still get a full day's worth of pay. So I imagine they're still excited. They only worked 3 hours and they got paid for a full day. But I imagine they're not as excited about the first group, right? They're not as excited about as the first group was. And then comes those hired on the 6th hour. So they worked 6 hours and they received payment for a full day. And so again, I imagine this group is excited, but nowhere near as excited as that first group. And down the line, until you get to that group that was hired first, that group that worked the entire 12 hours, and this group isn't excited at all. As a matter of fact, this group is upset. In the next verse, we read that when they received their denarius, they began to grumble against the landowner. So these people are angry. These people are upset. These people are now grumbling against the very person who hired them that morning. So why are they upset? Well, we saw in verse 10, I think we get the answer, that when those who were hired first came, they expected to receive more. See, the difference between the workers was this thing about expectation, that we deserve, you owe us. We're expecting, we're being cheated, this isn't fair, we expect more. And so they're upset. And so these people who are hired first, who work the 12 hours, they now go to the landowner to voice their displeasure. So they go to the landowner, and these men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat for the day. We deserve more. You owe us. We deserve this. And this what's going on here, the confronting of the landowner, would have been shocking. As a matter of fact, when Jesus is telling the story, this is probably enough to get the people listening to cringe. Because as a day laborer, as a day worker, the one thing you never do is confront a wealthy landowner. It is one of the main things you're trying to do as a day worker is to try to maintain a good relationship within the town, because you have no idea if you're going to get work tomorrow or the day after that or the day after that. And so what you're trying to do is maintain a relationship that says you are a good worker, that you are employable, that you are worth hiring, in hopes that that reputation will get you work tomorrow. But these workers are so humiliated. They're so upset at the fact that they feel they've been wronged, that they're willing to risk their futures. They're willing to risk their future employment because they are that upset. And then we see another shocking turn in the story, in that the landowner not only listens, but the landowner responds. And the landowner says these words. He answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." See, in this response, I think we start to get an image of what this kingdom of God looks like. That why is it that this landowner chose to pay them all the same? Is it because the ones hired last were as good of workers, or they worked really fast? And is it based on how much they produced or how long they worked? No. The reason the landowner responds that he paid those first the same as those paid last had nothing to do with the workers. It had nothing to do with how long they worked. It had nothing to do with how many grapes they were able to harvest. It had everything to do with the fact that the landowner viewed them equally and the landowner wanted to reward them equally. It had nothing to do with the workers. It had everything to do with the landowner. And so, and also, they were paid fairly, right? 12 hours ago, when these people hired first, when they were hired, when the landowner came into the marketplace and selected them, they were thrilled to be able to work for a denarius. They're thrilled to be able to work for a denarius. And now, 12 hours later, they're angry at getting exactly what they were excited about 12 hours before. Why? Again, back to verse 10, that when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. They were excited about the denarius at 6 o'clock in the morning. They're angry about the denarius at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And what's changed is their expectations. They're feeling like they were owed. They're feeling like they deserved. They're feeling entitled. And it's in their feeling entitled that they now they're not grateful. They're not appreciating what they were so excited about 12 hours before, that this entitlement has clouded their vision, where they're no longer appreciative of what they had had before. And we see this all the time, don't we? The way expectations, the way entitlement, the way feeling we deserve clouds our lives, muddies our lives. We see it all the time. I was thinking about it actually on the drive in, that how often when we're driving down the road, if a car cuts us off, how it takes so little for us to become irrationally upset at the fact that that car is now going to make me 15 seconds later to get where I was going to go. How dare that person be on this road too, right? You're driving down the road and you see traffic and you get irrationally angry at the fact that you are being inconvenienced by them. And in doing so, we completely fail to be grateful for the fact that we are sitting in this thing made out of plastic and metal that is going down a paved path at 70 miles an hour. We're upset that we just lost 15 seconds. We're no longer living with horses and buggies. We're not taking donkeys to work. And yet we become irrationally upset at the drop of a hat because that person made me late. Or how many of us haven't felt this, especially when we go grocery shopping during the holidays, right? Anybody go grocery shopping during the holidays? And how you push your cart through the store, you load your cart, and then you get to the end and you go to the checkout lines and you realize you're going to wait 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. And so you're standing in that line, and as each minute ticks, you get a little bit more fed up, a little bit more frustrated. And in doing so, we often fail to be grateful that grocery stores exist, that we can walk into a building and walk out with everything we need to live, that we have vegetables that came from gardens we did not till, that came from seeds we did not plant, that were harvested not by our hands, that we have meat from animals we did not nurture, we did not grow. We have milk that we did not milk. And so we walk into a store, a building, walk out with everything we have. Our generations ago would be shocked by this. And yet we then become upset that it's going to take me another 5 minutes to get to my car. How often don't our feeling entitled, we deserve more, how often don't our expectations get in our way? And how often don't our expectations, don't our feelings of entitlement affect our relationships with ourselves and with those around us? And how often don't we take our expectations even into our relationship with God, where we expect certain things of God, and then when God doesn't behave exactly how we expect, we get all upset saying there must be something wrong with God, right? That we expect that we will always be healthy and God will make us wealthy, and people even tell us some of these things. And then when it doesn't happen, we start to ask questions of why, what is going on? When really what Jesus has told us is that to follow him is to actually pick up our cross, to die to ourselves. And we hear that dying to ourselves isn't something we just do once, but this is something we have to do moment by moment, day by day by day, because ourselves don't go down easily. Ourselves go down kicking and screaming. So the parable, the story Jesus tells is a call to lay down all of our entitlements, our expectations that get in the way of our relationships with others and our relationships with God, to not go through life with eyes like those first workers who constantly told themselves that we deserve more, you owe us more, we're entitled to more, and failing to see the gift and the grace that was given to them. But instead, to go through life with eyes like those hired last, thankful for what we've been given, thankful for the God who has chosen us, who has loved us, not based on how strong we are, or how talented we are, or how good we are, but has chosen us and loves us the same anyways. Going out with eyes like them to this God who loves us, of viewing all of life as gift. So what does that look like for you to move from those first workers and into the shoes of those later workers, viewing that life as gift, laying down all of our senses of entitlement, a feeling we deserve? What does that look like for you? Please pray with me. Almighty God, we thank you that you are a God who has chosen us, who has loved us, and not because of how talented we are or how important we might feel that we are or we are not, but that you love us simply because we are yours, that we are your children, and you love us passionately. Lord, may we go forward, may we go forth, and not holding on to all of the entitlements that come so easily to us, especially in the world in which we live. But may we go out thankful for everything you have done for us, for everything you have done in us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And please stand for this morning's blessing. A friend.